But the more you talk to them, the more you dig, the more questions you ask, you quite quickly realise that everything perhaps isn't as well as it seems. It doesn't take long to realise that there's an emptiness within, a deep unhappiness within people, a sense that there may be something more, that they're missing out on something. They might not know what that is, but there's a deep longing within them. Have you met people like that? I'm sure you have. And there might be people sitting here this morning who feel that sort of way. You've ran the rat race, you've done all the right stuff you're supposed to do, yet you still don't feel happy. You still don't feel content. You've got a deep feeling of emptiness within. Well, if that's you, then Jesus wants to speak to you this morning. So in today's passage, we meet a man known as the rich young ruler. And we can read about this man in Mark's Gospel, but also in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel as well. And each of these Gospels give us a little bit more information about him. But this is a man who has it all, doesn't he? He's rich. He can buy and do anything that he wants. He's young. He's got his whole life ahead of him. He's in a position of authority, so he would be highly regarded and respected by everyone, respected by his whole community. He's got everything. He's got everything he could ever ask for. People would envy him. It looked like he had made it. It looked like he had everything he could possibly want. He had climbed the ladder all the way to the top. Yet there was still an emptiness within him. There was still something missing. He knows that there was still something more that he didn't have. And he runs to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he humbles himself. Verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now this isn't typical behaviour of that time, particularly for the well-off. They didn't run or bow down at people's feet. This is unusual. But there's an urgency in this man, isn't there? He comes humbly to Jesus and he bows before him. He knows he's got something missing in his life and he wants to do something about it. He certainly seems to have the right attitude. He seems to be self-aware. He knows he's got it all, but there's something missing. And he goes to the right person, doesn't he? He goes to Jesus. He could have gone to any of the religious teachers of that time and asked him. But he knows that Jesus is the one with the answer. So he goes to Jesus. And his attitude and his posture seems right. He comes in a hurry. There was no like the present to deal with the situation. He shows humility. He bows before Jesus. He's got this longing. He wants more. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now this is where some issues are exposed. In Matthew's Gospel, it recounts it this way. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now the man, he had everything, but he lacked something. But it seemed that he viewed this as just another thing that he could achieve by working hard. He thought that he could do something, pay something, whatever it may be, to earn it, to get his card stamped. He came with the wrong assumptions. He thought eternal life came down to a matter of earning it, working hard, paying, striving, deserving. That's the sort of attitude he came with. But that's not the case, is it? No one deserves eternal life. None of us deserve God's grace and mercy. Not one of us. And none of us can earn it. Yes, people try all the time, don't they? They try their best. They are kind. They give to good causes when they can. They might even go to church every week. But that's not where eternal life is found. That's actually a Tower of Babel mentality. People striving and reaching and climbing and trying to get to God with their own actions. But they failed. No matter how good we are, no matter how kind we are, no matter how generous we are, you can't earn your way to God. It's not possible. We all fall short. And that rich young ruler, he was so close, wasn't he? Look where he is. He's on his knees before Jesus, the one who is the source of eternal salvation, yet he's still a long way off. And Jesus wants to show him that this guy wants to actually be his own Lord and Saviour by his actions. He doesn't actually want Jesus. He wants to earn his way. Now, Northern Ireland is full of people just like this, isn't it? You know, Scotland would have been like this 20 years ago, but in Northern Ireland, people are still trying to be their own Lord and Saviour. They try really hard. They work hard. They're friendly and kind. They're generous. They throw a bit of cultural religion into the mix as well. But ultimately, it's all about them. It's all about their efforts, about what they can do to earn their way to heaven. Even good church-going folks, maybe people here this morning, they see it as, yeah, well, maybe it's 99% Jesus and that's just 1% from us just to get us over the finishing line. But that's not the case, is it? It's 100% Jesus and of no other way. Look here at verse 18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Now, good teacher would have been a bit of a strange title for him to use. This wasn't typical. You wouldn't speak to a rabbi in this way because it implies sinlessness and perfectness. It was an unusual phrase. So this is why Jesus kind of says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus isn't rejecting this title. He's not denying his divinity. But he's getting to the heart of this man. He's trying to work out, what is this man actually saying? It's as if Jesus is saying, do you really know what you're saying here? Or are you just trying to butter me up? That's what he's kind of saying. And Jesus goes on and he says to them, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Why does Jesus hold up the law to this man? Is he telling him, if he obeys all these rules, then he'll be okay? No, that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus is confronting the man with the law so the man knows that he's a sinner. And the law was used like a mirror to show that we are dirty. But the law itself doesn't have the power to clean us, does it? The law is supposed to drive us to Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. We can't clean ourselves up, so we have to go to Jesus, the one who can give grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law for us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says this, the law can bring a sinner to Christ, but the law cannot make the sinner like Christ. Only grace can do that. So how does the man respond? We see that in verse 30. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He says, since my bar mitzvah, I've did everything possible to keep this law. Now we might think, that's impossible. It's impossible to do that. However, back then it was possible, according to the way they interpreted the law, that he could fulfill these commands. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He didn't see himself as condemned by God. He thought he was actually doing pretty well. He measured himself up against the law by his external actions, and he thought he was doing well. He was pleased with himself. He was doing well. But what about his heart? What about his heart? Thou shalt not covet. What was going on in his heart? What was he living for? He was living for his cash, wasn't he? It was all about his money. Verse 21 and 22. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Outwardly, this guy seemed to have everything, didn't he? He was a clean living sort of guy. He was moral, but he lacked the most important thing of all, a true and living faith. What did he trust in? Where was his security? It was in his money, wasn't it? To him, money was his God. That's what motivated him. That's what captivated him. That's what he lived for. Now, his morality and clean living made him look good on the outside, but inside, the rot of sin was very much present. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to have eternal life, then go and sell everything you have, liquidate all your assets and give it to those in need and come and follow me. Now Jesus' reply to him echoes what we have been thinking about the last couple of weeks, about taking up your cross and following him and the cost of discipleship. Outwardly, keeping the law is not good enough for us to get into the kingdom of God. Being good, trying hard won't save us. This man, he looks so good. He looked like the perfect candidate for salvation, a clean living sort of guy, all this wealth. He was like a great asset for the kingdom. He looked the part. But he walked away sad. He wasn't willing to do what Jesus asked of him. He wanted eternal life, but he was unwilling to pay the price to get it. He was unwilling to do what Jesus said. Mark 8:36, we thought about a few weeks ago. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? And that's exactly the decision that this man has made. Everything that had been given to him had come from God, but he wanted to hang on to everything so tightly. He wanted to be tight-fisted. He wanted to hold on to what he had. But if you want to receive from God, you have to come with open hands. If you come with closed hands, gripping to what you have, then it's impossible. But you have to come to God with open hands to receive. Now, is Jesus saying that we have to sell everything that we have to follow him? Is he saying that you should liquidate all your assets and give it to the poor to follow Jesus? Not necessarily, but maybe. If money rules your life, if you're living for promotion after promotion, if you're living just to have nicer cars, a bigger house, maybe that's exposing something in your heart. Maybe Jesus would say to you, you know, don't take the promotion. Maybe Jesus would actually say, actually, it might be a good idea for you to take a demotion. Less money, but less stress, more time for family, more time for serving the Lord. You might think, well, that sounds crazy, but I bet it would make you happier. But it comes down to what rules your heart. What rules your heart? What are you living for? What are you striving for? And why? I wonder, what are the idols in your life? What can you not live without? What are you not willing to give up for Jesus? Now, we're called to live our lives with open hands, open. And then when we do that, we will gain so much more. So this man, he walks away from Jesus sad, depressed. The cost was too great for him. He wasn't willing to listen to Jesus. But in the end, he ended up missing on so much more. Now, one commentator said this: of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this man is the only one who went away worse than he came. Don't be the same as him. It's not worth it. Our life is like smoke, isn't it? It's here for a few minutes and it makes a bit of an impact, but then it's gone. You'll be gone and soon forgotten. Let me challenge you, think about your eternal future. Where will you spend eternity? That really matters. This rich young ruler, he had all money, success, respect. He had climbed the ladder and strived, and he got to the very top of that ladder, and he realized the ladder was propping up against the wrong building. Have you ever felt like you've got too much to lose? What are you living for? What are you striving for? What is it that makes you tick? Let's read on here, verses 23 and 24. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, it was a common belief in these days that wealth symbolized God's blessing. So if you had lots of money and status, then you were doubly blessed by God. You might be doing all the people would assume you're doing all the right things in secret and in public, and God is blessing you because you're a faithful servant of His. Well, that sort of teaching is still prevalent in some churches today, isn't it? And we call that the prosperity gospel. Churches teaching that, you know, if you're a true born-again Christian, then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and blessed. And if you're not healthy, you're not wealthy, and you're not blessed, then that means you're probably not a Christian. There's some sin issue in your own life. Well, friends, that's a wicked lie from the enemy. And the consequences of that are devastating. It leads people into depression and debt and all sorts of difficult circumstances. When Ashley and I were living in the UAE, we had lots of friends from different countries. And we found that this was very prevalent, especially amongst our African and our Indian friends. You would see them getting into debt, big debt, in order to look the part. They would want to have nice suits and nice watches so that they would appear to everyone that they were blessed by God. We knew one family who had bought a brand new fancy SUV, and they couldn't afford to make the payments, but they wanted this car so that they would look great. And every week they were coming to the church benevolent fund in order to get food. They spent all the money on this car because they wanted to look as though they were blessed by God. It's quite sad, really, isn't it? Having lots of stuff, looking the part, isn't an indication that you are blessed by God. Just look at the rich young ruler. He had it all. He had everything, the wealth, the status. He had everything he could possibly want. But in the end, he had absolutely nothing at all. Jesus is saying that riches can be a real hindrance to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, he paints this sort of absurd picture, doesn't he? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Money can be a real obstacle to salvation, can't it? It can get in the way. It can lead to people resting in their own resources, resting in what they have rather than depending on God. Now, it's difficult for the wealthy person to be in the kingdom of God. Difficult, but not impossible. We think of people like Zacchaeus. We think of people like Barnabas and all sorts of other people in the scriptures who were wealthy. Money can be a great servant, but it can also be a ruthless master as well, can't it? It's easy for us here to say, well, we're not wealthy. We don't have a lot. We're not that well off. But we have more wealth and luxury than most of the world at most times in history, haven't we? We are so used to our comforts. We depend on it and we hold tight to what we have. And that's dangerous because that makes us not long for that great day when the Lord Jesus returns or we're taken home, when God will wipe away our tears and all sad things will come untrue. We no longer long for that because we've got our own comfort, we've got our own stuff, and we don't need that. And that's a dangerous place to be. So Jesus gives us a warning. He says, be careful. Be very careful. The slipperiness of riches had enslaved the rich young ruler, so much so that he wasn't able to receive the greatest gift of all. Jesus is saying, be careful. If you've got money, be careful. Be very careful and use what you have wisely. It might be a great blessing, but it might be the thing that sinks you. So be careful. Verses 26 and 27. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus says, it's impossible to be saved by our own efforts, but God can save. It's a miracle. You have to be born again. Now, you remember Timmy read about the little children? Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like little children will never enter it. And children are examples of how we enter the kingdom of God. We have to come with childlike faith. Now, we need to have the faith of a child who has a good parent. Now, if your parents have little ones, you know the dependence that they have on you. They rely on you for everything. They're not thinking and worrying about the family budget, are they? They're not thinking about the car that needs to go to the garage next week and all the bills I have to pay and everything. They're not thinking about that at all. They just trust you. They know you're going to provide for them. You know, they know that you'll sort them out. You'll give them everything they need and more. They depend on you and they don't ask any questions. We have to come to Jesus with that sort of dependence, that sort of faith. And adults, we have pride, don't we? We have pride and we find it awkward to receive things freely. But kids have got no trouble with that at all, do they? Whenever we go back to Scotland, we like to go and see everyone and we have a nice time. But when we go and see my gran, because we don't see my granny much, she likes to hand out money. And whenever she's trying to put 40 quid in my hand, it's awkward. I say, no, I don't want it. I don't want her money. And she says, no, take it. And she insists. She's trying to put it in my pocket. And that whole dance back and forward. And eventually she stuffs it in your pocket. And you accept it because you've got no choice in the matter. But when she hands 20 quid to Archie, he jumps up in a second and takes that money with a big smile on his face and he gives her a hug. He's got no shame or no embarrassment in accepting it. Children are not awkward about these things. And that's the way of the kingdom of God. We come to God with nothing in our hands and we accept what he gives to us with joy in our hearts. We'll look at verse 28. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Maybe that comment's a little bit telling. Maybe it exposes something in Peter's heart. He says, well, what will we get out of this? But Peter's thinking did change and develop. If we look at in the book of Acts, we see, you remember at the temple gate, there's the lame man there, and he's wanting money from Peter. And Peter says, well, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He no longer was thinking about these things. Now he was thinking in terms of, well, Jesus is all I have. And what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. His thinking, his faith had matured a good bit. He's come to the point that all he has is Jesus. And that was enough for him. He was happy with that. I wonder if we come to that same sort of stage in life where we're content and happy in Jesus, if Jesus is all we have. Now, I've been quite fortunate enough to travel around, visit a few different countries, meet with Christians from different backgrounds. I often meet with Christians from poor backgrounds. And what I've often found is that these Christians, although they have absolutely nothing, they're the most kind, they're the most generous and more loving and the most happy Christians you could ever meet. Money comes and money goes. They have open hands. They're not too conservative. They don't hang on too tightly. They have open arms, open to God, but also open to blessing others. I think that's important. And how does Jesus respond to Peter? Look there at verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in that age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus is saying the way of the cross is difficult, but don't worry. God will see you right. He'll see you right in this life and in the life to come. Yes, we're called to make sacrifices. Yes, there'll be persecution. Yes, it'll be difficult, but it's worth it. And he will see you right. He will look after you and get you through. Now, if you've been a member of that crowd there, if you've been watching this account of the rich young ruler, you would have made the assumption that the rich young ruler, he would be first, wouldn't you? He's moral, he's got it all, he looks as though he'd be first. And if you looked at the disciples, you know, they had nothing apart from the clothes they're standing in, not much more. You would assume that they were last. But God sees things from a different perspective. Those who put themselves first and see themselves as first will be last. And those who put themselves at the end, those who put themselves behind, well, those are the ones who are first in the eyes of God. So let me bring this to a close and bring it all together. We live in a time where people have it all, don't they? We have absolutely everything we could ever need. Yet there's still a deep unhappiness within people. Everyone's looking for something more. They're searching for something more, just like the rich young ruler. The problem is we hang on to all sorts of different idols, don't we? I don't know what your idol is. We all have idols. Money, relationships, status, jobs, positions, authority, sex. It could be all sorts of different things. And people feel empty and they long for more. But at the same time, they're unwilling to give up their idols in order to get what's really important, salvation. So I wonder, what are your idols? What are you holding back from God? If you're here today and you're searching for more, if you have been coming for a while and you're maybe thinking to yourself, there's got to be more to life than this, let me tell you that there is. But you're separated from God, but you can be reconciled to him. Building yourself up and striving and trying won't get you there. That will do nothing for you. It can't be done. Instead, you have to humble yourself before Jesus. Stop holding on to things with tight hands. Have open hands. Turn from sin. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and he will. He'll do just that. You can be welcomed into the family of God. You can be adopted into his family. You can be forgiven of your sin, your guilt and shame removed. You can live for eternity. You can have eternal life. You can have abundant life here and now. You can have that peace and that security of when you die, where you're going to go. You can have eternal life in heaven. And on that day, in judgment day, you will be declared not guilty. Not because of your efforts, not because you've been particularly good, but because of what Jesus has done for you. So call out to him. Trust him. Put your faith in him. And if you're a Christian here today, then your forgiveness is complete. Your salvation is secure. Your condemnation is gone. And your Savior is enough. So keep your eyes fixed in him and keep on going to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life for us. We are sinful men and women, and we deserve absolutely nothing from you. But you have provided for us your Son, and that by his blood we can be saved, that we can be welcomed, that we can be adopted into your family. So we thank you for that great love. And Lord, we ask that you would help us and empower us with your Holy Spirit so that we could live for you. And Lord, anything that competes, Lord, we pray that we would knock that off the throne in our life and we would follow you with our whole hearts. And Lord, for any here who don't know you, we pray for them. For those maybe who have been dragged here this morning who are indifferent, Lord, we pray you would soften their hearts. Lord, for those who have been thinking for a while, there's got to be more to life than this. Lord, we pray that you would show them, that you would reveal to them by your Holy Spirit that you are what they need. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.